Good evening. Good to see everyone tonight. Glad that we can be together and do those things which God would have us to do. I don't know about you, but in the evenings when I go to sleep, I don't put my phone on silent or turn it off or vibrate, mainly because of the nature of my work, but, you know, for other reasons as well. I want to make sure that I'm connected. And it doesn't go off. And sure that it does. Last night at, 1:15, something like that, I hear that thing beeping. Somebody sending me a text. And I was dead asleep. I was on a beach, you know, in the Caribbean. I was gone. I was just soaking it up all of a sudden. I was zapped out of that because of this text, and I was a little bit just kind of angry. Someone would text me at 1 in the morning, and I wasn't going to look at it. You know, I was going to be defiant. I was just going to say, no, it's not worth my time or my attention. Just going to let, and it buzzed again. All right, I'll look at it. And it was Lance. And he had sent me a text, like maybe some of you got, of he and Brittany sitting with those two babies in their laps. And I couldn't sleep for some time. I was just so excited for them. For a lot of reasons. As you know, Deidre and I share a kinship with them for that reason. And the least of those facts is not that they have twin girls, which is just a beautiful, precious thing. And we texted for a while to the point that he says, look, I'll send you some pictures tomorrow. I'm going to bed. But I just want to reiterate the sentiment of Kevin, how it is such a blessing for them, and I'm so happy that their prayers have been answered. Let's remember them in our prayers as they make their way back to Lyndale, East Texas, just as soon as they can. What joy. I know a lot of you have done a fair amount of traveling. You've seen a fair amount of this country and probably other countries as well. But I'm curious about your association with big cities and street performers. Now, I know you may have seen some of that on TV, or you may know kind of what that is, but I'm just really kind of curious if you have actually been and seen how it is that these street performers go about doing what it is that they do. They're in all the major cities, and if you catch them on a weekend, you may get kind of a pretty good little free kind of a show, although they do want handouts, and they'll walk around and make you feel guilty for not tipping. But it's interesting kind of how it is that they go about setting this up. They'll start by just kind of making kind of a ruckus, and they'll get somebody's attention, and they'll go over and stand next to them, and then it kind of creates this snowball effect where people see these people are surrounding these individuals, and they want to know what's going on, so they come, and as this thing progresses, they begin to do what it is that they do, and they kind of save the best part of it for the end. And everybody gets, you know, at that point to clap and give money. It's kind of like that with this story in Luke 15. Now, I am not associating Jesus with a street performer. Let's just get that out there. That's not where we're going with this. But it is kind of like that, in that he started kind of slow and builds this thing up to a point that is dramatic. And it is obvious to them at that point what it is that he is saying. We have talked about it this morning. We recognize that there were these three parables that he preached about the lost sheep and the lost coin. And he moves into this lost son. He also explains to us that there were some who were listening, the sinners, those who were seen as those on the outside of religion, those that were the dregs of society, and those who were not listening, the religious right, those who in their minds thought and were convinced that they were the ones that had it right, and they were the ones that were justified in the eyes of God. By way of quick review, we could go back and we could read this, but just because we did that this morning, I'll bring this to your remembrance. In verse 13, we see how this one son had gathered all that he had. In verse 14, he spent all that he had. And then again in verse 14, we see that he began to develop a need. In verse 15, he needed a job. In verse 16, he needed food. And in verse 17, it shows us that he came to himself. A beautiful part of the story. Not all of us, we talked about this morning, come to ourselves at the bottom of the barrel. In verse 21, he repented. And then in verse 24, we find this beautiful reunion between the prodigal son and his father. It's a great story. It is a telling story. It is an emotional story. The father runs to the son that he sees coming up the road. He recognizes boy. Hadn't seen him in a long time, but he knows his stature. He recognizes the width of his shoulders. He understands the gait that he has as he walks. He recognized him from a long way away. And he ran to him. And he hugged him. And he kissed him. Why? Because he had sympathy for him. It's rather interesting how this proceeded for this young man. He could never have dreamed that things would go in this direction. This embracing, the kissing, the robe that was put on this boy, the ring that was put on his finger, the shoes that were put on his feet. He got the best of what it was that they had to offer. And then above all of that, he has a party. He has this party to celebrate the fact that he was back. All of this that we read about signals to the full and complete restoration to the family. He is back. He is part of us. He is integrated fully, and he is forgiven. It would be interesting in that condition, robed, ringed, shod, all cleaned up. He's been shaved now. His hair's been cut. If those party friends of his could see him now, what they would think. Man, the last time I saw you, you were working in a pigsty. How did this happen? Have you turned into a thief? Did you find a bunch of money? How did this work? I didn't do anything. I just came home. I just recognized that this relationship with my father was in shambles. And I went back to him. And this was his response. What does that say to you about our God? What a blessing. I was talking with Josh before services. It seems like so many of us grow up with this fear of this God who is just ready to put his thumb on us. We read scriptures like this and we recognize that God is so wanting us to be a part of his family. And he is doing everything that he can. He has done everything that he can do to bring you into that fold. It is up to us to come home. And when we do, he will embrace us as maybe we've never been embraced. How great thou art. Well, we have to recognize, we have to make the point that if this story were all we had about redemption, that it would be incomplete. We recognize the fact that there is more to salvation than repentance. We would need to read the rest of what Scripture would have to say about what is involved in salvation. You and I recognize intellectually that just repenting is not sufficient. There is more to it. And Jesus was not dismissive of this fact, but he is certainly highlighting how it is when you and I do repent. All made possible. All of this warm embrace of the Father made possible as a result of the sacrifice of Jesus. Jesus now moves to send his cruise missile, if you would, into the camp of the Pharisees. He moves from this lost son to the older son. This guy's now kind of been off stage. We didn't hear about him except from the very beginning, and now he has moved back into center stage, and we will now respond, and we will now discuss this boy. Jesus tells us that this was now a discovery that this older son hated to find. He's not wild about this fact that his younger brother is back. It's a celebration that he is not excited about. He's thinking, why am I not included in this? Why am I not a part of this celebration? I should be the one that's in there. I should be the one that is to be celebrated. He asks his servant. He doesn't even go in. That's what's the weird thing about it. He doesn't go in to see what's happening. He sends a servant in, or he asks a servant, hey, what's going on here? Because in his mind, he's been taking the higher ground. He's been doing the good things for his father. He's been getting everything done. He didn't run off and waste money. He's there. And when he goes to the marketplace and people ask him about his younger brother, he's the one to tell him. I don't know where he is, but you know, I'm still here. And I'm still getting it done for the father, for the family, for the farm. Notice the progression of these parables. You know, at the beginning it was one in 99 sheep. The next parable is one in 10 coins. Now we're down to one out of two sons. How is this story going to end? Is it going to continue in this progressive manner? Is everybody going to be happy at the end now? No. It turns out that everyone is not happy. The older brother now is actually angry about this. He is failing to see the value of forgiveness and his need for it. I just want to ask you, this morning we talked about our attitude and how it might be for people that come in that don't look like us and don't dress like us and are of maybe a different class. I don't know. How would we treat them? I want to ask you this tonight. What is our attitude, or could our attitude be amiss towards those whom, well, let's just call them the repeat repenters, those who maybe come forward more than the rest of us. All the time they're coming forward. I haven't seen that a whole lot here yet. Maybe you've had some experience with that. Maybe that's something that we'll see in the future. I've certainly had it in the past. And there's a temptation for us not to recognize repentance for what it is. And if we're not careful, we can be dismissive of that. Or what about an attitude towards somebody that you know really well that is going forward? Maybe to be baptized. Is it possible that we could think, you know, they don't really deserve that. I mean, they don't deserve this. Look at I know the way they've been living their lives. That may seem far-fetched to a lot of us, but I don't think it out of the realm of the possibility. Something that we need to be careful about. Well, this was a discovery that this older brother did not want to make. This is exactly what he did not want to have happen. And it was a sympathy that he did not want to show. Verse 28, as we said, suggests that he did not go in. He didn't want to go in. But the unique thing about it is that the father comes out. You know, God treats us differently than maybe we would treat each other. The son doesn't go in, and that's not the end of it. No, the father recognizes that his older son is outside, and he goes out to meet him, to talk to him, to reason with him. The love of the father extends to both sons. One who went and got lost, and one who stayed home and lost out. One who is lost far away, and one who is lost close in. The father reaches out to both. He runs down the road to see one, and he comes out of the party and pleads with the other. What Jesus is teaching is very clear, and yet so many of them fail to see that he is speaking to the Pharisees. And what he is saying is, God is coming out to meet you. God is seeking you as well. And he wants you to be part of the family in a way that you are not. It's interesting that the Pharisees and the publicans, what their attitude towards Jesus was. I mean, they said, this is somebody who welcomes sinners and who eats with them. Look, that is not a commendation. They are not patting him on the back for his social work. No, that's a dig at what he's doing. They're saying that you actually talk to these people. You actually have association with them. How is that possible? How can you be a part of what is right when you act like this? They are so far away from what it is that they need to see. And Jesus is making it as clear as he can. Well, the older brother is just convinced that his younger brother does not deserve this party. As we said before, he's convinced that he is the one that should be the one that has the party. He views himself as the model son, as the one who's getting it all done. He views himself as a slave, verse 29. He says, I never disobeyed you. And this is the Pharisees' game. They're slavish in their appearance, but inwardly they are estranged from God. This idea represents the Pharisees and everyone who is like them, both then and today. He boasts about himself. I've worked all these years. I've done all these things. And I get no congratulations. He blames the Father for this. He says, look, I've done all of this. You never gave me a goat. You never gave me a party for my friends. Let me ask you a question. Does God owe you anything? Does God owe you anything? Is there anything that you've done that God needs to repay you for? It's easy to answer that question, and yet sometimes our feelings suggest something different. I mean, we reason it like this. She's lived all of her life as a good model Christian. She's faithful. She's been here. She's done this. She's done that. She doesn't deserve to be alone. She deserves a husband. Why can't she have a husband? He's been here his whole life. He's done everything he can to serve this church. He doesn't deserve to be out of a job. He doesn't deserve to have the financial ruin that he's got. Why is it that he's going through this? She's a good woman. She's a good wife. She's a great mother. Her children are small. Why is it that she gets cancer? Why is it that she has this disease? How can that be? She deserves health. She deserves longevity. You know, folks, the great mystery is that we don't get what we deserve. The young son didn't get it. He deserved what he got. And that's the point. The younger son didn't deserve what he got. He didn't deserve the things that were given to him. And that's it. That's how it works. The contrast is not between a son that blew it and one that did not. The contrast is between the penitent son and the one who saw no such need. The younger son, bound to his father through grace. The older through legal obligation. The younger son did nothing. The older son did everything. The younger son got all of this mercy. The older son keeps doing this through law and through legal obligation. We're not saying that the older son was a bad person. We're not saying that the Pharisees were bad people. Look, these are people who had a love for God. These are people who were the keepers of the Torah, who were involved in knowing what it is that God wanted. These weren't hardcore murderers and sinners in that kind of way. These were really, in a way, good people, God-fearing people. We're not saying that the older son was bad, but because he is described as someone who was steady and faithful. But look, Romans 3 and 23 would tell us this, a familiar scripture to all of us. All have sinned. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Not that everyone has committed murder or that everyone has done this sin or that sin, but that all have sinned. Not that all have lived consumed with pride, but we have all sinned. There is a distinction not in that how they sinned, but in how that sin was expressed. There's a vast difference between these two brothers, but the difference is relative. One lived better. There can be no question about that. But they are both equally sinners, both equally in need of mercy. The older brother didn't see this. And he represents the Pharisees. They despised the publicans and the sinners. Why is that? Why did they despise? Because it was the fact that these people on the outside had come to a point in their lives where they had kind of given up on the law. They saw it as something that they just could not do. And so they had decided that as a result of how these people live, there's no way that I can get in. There's no way that I can make it to heaven based on their terms. And so I'm just going to have to give up. There's nothing that I can do that's going to make all of this right. These Pharisees, as we said this morning, saw their lives in quantitative terms. And this approach is the opposite of grace. It is contentment under legal obligation. The older son failed to see that sin is not only acts of disobedience, but a heart of rebellion against his father, expressed similar to his younger son, but expressed differently. He should not have been asking his father for what he did. He did not want what he deserved. And what God was willing to give, there was no basis for him to receive. For him, there was a discovery that he was not wanting to make, and a sympathy he was not willing to express. I guess if I could give you a theme for this morning's lesson, it would be love, and how it is that there needs to be love in everything that we do. If I could give you a theme for tonight's sermon, it would be forgiveness and the value of a forgiving heart. Because the absence of a forgiving heart is evident in this story of the older brother's failure to understand. Folks, we will never be able to extend forgiveness. We will never be able to extend forgiveness as we need to until we recognize the amazing forgiveness of Jesus Christ. The older brother resented his younger brother, and he failed to understand this fact. The fact that his brother had a relationship with his father based on something he didn't understand highlighted the fact that his relationship with his father was in disrepair, was something beyond good. Amazing grace. How can it be that you, my God, would die for me? Well, I can just see how this must have played out. How the neighbors must have viewed all of the goings-on of the day. You can just see one neighbor out of his house and the other neighbor coming out and hearing the commotion, turned and said, "What in the world is going on at Jacob's place?" And there's that man, you have missed it. This has been nothing but crazy. I'm looking out the window, and I see Jacob running down the road. He's running towards another guy who I think was Joseph. It looked like him, but man, he was dirty and his hair was long. But I'm pretty sure that was Joseph. And next thing you know, these two embrace, and there's all this hugging and crying, and I'm certain it was Joseph. And then I saw Jacob kind of calling, motioning for his servants to come down, and they came down from the house, and he was telling them, to do all these things, and then they were putting a robe on this boy, and he was telling them to go do this and go do that. And next thing I know, they're all moving up, towards the house. It was wild. I mean, and then I'm pretty sure they killed Elsie because she was mooing earlier in the day. I don't hear her now, but they're having this big party, and I'm pretty sure she's gone. I think they're celebrating the fact that Joseph is back. And then I'm watching this, and then I see Benjamin come running out of the field. I don't know where he was all this time, but he comes running out of the field. He comes to the house, and he doesn't go in. He's talking to somebody, I'm not sure who it was. And then his father comes outside, and they start going at it. I mean, it was wild. You should have been, you should have seen this. I mean, hands were flying, and fingers were pointing. I'm pretty sure, you know, Jacob was trying to reason with him, but he wasn't, Benjamin wasn't having it, man. And he's all mad, and he's aggravated, and then he stormed off. Craziness. Let me ask you. Would anyone choose hell? Would anyone choose that? Your inclination is to say no. No way. No one would choose hell. I will tell you yes. Absolutely. People do it all the time. And what's the reason? The reason is pride. Pride gets in the way. Pride takes over, and we're unable to respond as the Lord, as the Father wants us to respond. Older brother's outside, and he's a prideful man. He's, I don't want to go in there. If I go in there, I've got to admit that I'm not perfect. If I go in there, I've got to admit that I've messed up. If I go in there, I've got to tell him that I need help too. And I'm not willing to do that. I have to go in on my knees, so to speak. And I just can't do that. No, I want to go in there. What I want to do is I want to go in and I want to high five. You know, I want to do the end zone dance, man. I want to go in there and dab. I want to be presented with a bunch of hugs and kisses and welcome and happy to see you. That's what I want. Folks, this speaks to many of us. I hope you can see that. I hope that you can see that when pride gets in the way, it is debilitating. And it's so easy for us to be dismissive of this idea of pride. It's easy for us to say, I am not a prideful person. And yet the fruit says something very different. Your unwillingness to respond to the Father who is in the road with his arms wide open. Pride is a difficult thing for us. I'll tell you that if you study very much about heaven and the disassociation with the devil and his angels, I will tell you that it was pride that drove that to be. Pride is one of those things that God just cannot tolerate. It is not something that should be a part of our lives, and yet often it creeps in. I just want to read a few verses about to you what the Bible says about pride. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 5. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. If you're unable to respond to what it is that God wants you to do, then it's very possible that you have a proud heart. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. James chapter 4 verse 6. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Maybe it's Jeremiah that said it the best, where he said in chapter 9, he would say this, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, and let not the rich man glory in his riches. You know what that's talking about? That's talking about pride relating to your mental ability, pride relating to your physical ability, and pride relating to your status. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to be a kind of people where we are able to inwardly look at ourselves and make evaluations that are based on truth and determine whether or not there is any pride at all in our lives. Well, I told you I would give the time back to you that I took from you this morning, and that is our lesson. I'm really thankful for your attention both this morning and tonight. I believe wholeheartedly that this parable of the prodigal son is representative of us today. And I just want to say that if you're in the audience and you find yourself represented by either of these two brothers, then we want to do what we can to get your relationship right with your Father. If you're here and you want to be baptized, if you want to give your life over to Jesus, we've got a baptistry ready to go. And we are ready. And we are willing to make that happen. If we can help you in any way, come while we stand and sing this song for your encouragement.